Let's pray before we start this morning. Lord, as we approach this very familiar story of the wise and the foolish house builders, we ask that you will open our hearts in new ways, that you will break through the familiarity, that something will touch us and grab us and awaken us and stir us and move us. For those of us here that just really need some comfort, Lord, would you do that? For some of us here that need a bit of a prod, would you do that too? We are totally dependent on you for everything. And so we come to you asking you to give us what we need this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week and this morning, we're going to be finishing this series on the Beatitudes by going to the very last section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has given the Beatitudes and gone through the Sermon on the Mount, as we've touched on in these last weeks. And then this is his conclusion to the sermon. As everyone knows, introductions and conclusions can be very important, so we want to just spend a little time on this conclusion this morning. So Jesus says, Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, I'd just like to ask you to imagine this morning and go back in your minds maybe about 3,500 years. And imagine that you're one of the people of Israel. Your ancestors have been in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. Life was really hard in Egypt. I mean, it was just really bad. And then this guy Moses shows up. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, after the 10 plagues and lots of hesitation, finally agrees. And this night happened where the angel of death comes through the Egyptian end of the Egyptians. Passover feast has been held. And very rapidly, you pack everything up and you start to move through the desert. Hundreds of thousands of people. And then you get to that crisis moment at the Red Sea where the sea's in front of you and the armies of Pharaoh are behind you. And you're panicking. And then Moses raises his rod, and the sea parts, and you go through as on dry ground, and then you turn around and you watch the waves crash over the chariots and the soldiers and the horses of Pharaoh. And then you go through the desert day after day after day. There's this cloud in front of you that's showing you the way. Food becomes a problem. Drink becomes a problem. So God provides every morning the manna, this like cracker stuff. And then every once in a while, a whole swarm of quails fly over low enough that you can grab them. And then every once in a while, Moses has to hit a rock or speak to a rock, and water flows. You just imagine what this is like. Pretty hard for us. And then you come to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And you're camped around these mountains, again, with hundreds of thousands. And Moses says, "Don't come anywhere near this mountain. If you touch this mountain or any of your animals, you'll die." And on top of the mountain is this dark cloud of smoke. And there's fire burning. And the mountain is trembling. And there's the sound of a trumpet that's getting louder and louder. And then the voice of God is heard. Can you imagine what the voice of God might sound like? And he speaks these 10 words, and he speaks these 10 commandments. And the people are so afraid that they scream to Moses, "Please stop it. Don't have him talk to us. You go." So Moses goes up on the mountain. He goes into this thick darkness where God is. And God gives Moses the laws, the way he wants his people to live together, the way he wants them to flourish. How should you deal with your servants? How should you treat them fairly? How should you deal with personal injuries? What do you do when someone slams into your car? What do you do when someone insults you on Twitter? What do you do when there's a fight? What do you do when someone punches you in the head? What happens when natural disaster overcomes your property or your farm? What happens when thieves come and steal? How do you deal with each other in terms of sexual relations, lending money, care for orphans and widows? And then the laws protecting justice. True testimony in the law court. Make sure that poor people get the justice that's coming to them. Do not accept a bribe. Do not oppress an alien. Because you yourselves know what it was like to be aliens in Egypt. And then there's the Sabbath laws. Every 7 days, take a break. And give your animals a break. And every 7 years, take a break. And every 49 years, take a break and return all the debts and all the land that you took from somebody else. And then the days. And then God says, you know, I'm going to send an angel in front of you. And he's going to go before you, he or she. Kind of like a GPS or Google Maps. And you will get to the land and you will live there in peace and prosperity. God says this, worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. These are God's words to the people. And then God says to Moses, to Aaron, to Nadab, to Abihu, and to 70 other elders of Israel, come here. Separate yourself from the people, come closer. And then out of that group, God chooses Moses and says, would you please come even closer? And God gives Moses the law, and Moses tells it to the people, and the people say, everything that the Lord has said we will do. And early the next morning, Moses builds an altar. He calls 12 young men, or a bunch of young men, I don't know how many there were, and they set up 12 altars made out of 12 stones, each one representing a tribe of Israel. And then Moses takes this book of the law, this book that tells the people how to flourish in the land, and he reads it to the people, and the people they respond, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. And Moses then sprinkles blood over the people. And then here it comes. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders go up to see the God of Israel. If you know anything about your Bible, you know that men are strictly told that no one can see God and live. And yet in this amazing thing, 74 men go up and they see God. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. God did not raise his hand against any of these leaders. Instead, they saw God, they sat down, They ate and they drank. Can you imagine what it must have been like on that mountain to sit down and to eat and drink with God Himself? What an experience. Years later, 1,500 years later, as we've been talking about over the last weeks, Jesus is on a mountain. And He calls a bunch of people out, and He brings them to Himself. And He starts to tell them how to live in a way that they will flourish. These are not laws or rules. They're not ways to gain entrance into. It's not an example. You don't do this, you'll flunk. Jesus is looking and saying, this is what it looks like to be a person of God, to be in My kingdom. When you live like this, you're flourishing. I see it happening. My kingdom is coming. My kingdom is here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Flourishing are the mourning, the meek, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Flourishing are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those able to handle persecution. Remember, then He kept saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount, as it's written this way in the Law of Moses, but I say unto you. See how He's doing essentially the same thing, but giving it a whole nother meaning, a whole nother depth, a whole nother way of looking at life, not fundamentally different, but just more open and more free and more, I don't know, more joyful. Is that a good word? Something's changed. And then, and you're probably wondering yourself, what the heck? How do these two relate to each other, these two stories? Here it comes. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of Mine and puts them into practice. And I can almost guarantee you that every Jew who heard that phrase remembered Exodus 24:7. Because it's almost exactly the same phrase. In 24:7, when Israel hears the word of God, they say, we will hear and we will be obedient. Now, I see some of you looking it up in your NIV. Feel free to do that, but it won't say that. let me look it up just to make sure I say it right. It's Exodus 24:7. I hadn't planned to do this, but I see some of you looking it up, so I better... No, I'm just kidding. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. That's what's in the NIV and in most translations. But that second word for obey is actually a Hebrew word for hear. And I really don't understand why in no English translation it's translated that way. But I'm not an expert. But I've looked at them all, and I can't find it. So what's there is, we will do everything the Lord has said and we will hear. Which, of course, in the Hebrew, has the meaning of obey. It's not that obey is a wrong word. But the word is hear. And one reason why I'm fairly certain of that is because, as I often mention here, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the translation that Jesus and the disciples had when they wanted to read it in Greek, the words are do and hear. Exactly the same words that Jesus used are used in the Greek translation of this text. So that's why I'm fairly strong in my link between the two. Okay? So Jesus says to the people the same thing that the people said back to Moses. When you hear and put into practice, when you hear and do, when you hear and obey, you are like a man who built his house on a rock. And when the storms came, that house stands. And if you hear and don't obey, or don't hear and don't obey, whatever combination, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the storm came, the house fell, and its fall was mega. That's the word that's there. Fall was mega. M-E-G-A. Okay? So Jesus, 1,500 years after that meeting at Mount Sinai, after that meal with God, is bringing all these lines and themes and stories together. God has come down to be among us, to dwell among us. In the Old Testament, he did it in an entirely different way, but there are glimpses, and that's why I wanted to just pay a little attention to that God sitting down with these 74 men and eating with them. See what God's doing? He's moving down. He's moving down. He's moving down. And Jesus comes, and he moves down. And he dwells among us. He does that when we need to be liberated. He does it when we're in the desert. He does it when the storms come. He shows us the way to the promised land where there are no more tears, sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. And he shows us how to flourish. See what's happening here? This movement from heaven down is coming. God dwelling, Jesus dwelling among us to liberate, to free, to save, to show, to rescue, to build, to help you flourish, become the people that God has made you to be. That was the whole point of the liberation from Egypt. To bring Israel in the promised land. That was the whole point of the law, to help the people know how to live together. Did you notice the focus in those laws on the horizontal, on justice issues, on care for each other, on care for the alien? That's what it means to flourish. That's what we've been focusing on this whole time. That the Beatitudes are not just in my closet, a spiritual thing between me and God. You cannot flourish on your own. It can't happen. The Beatitudes are not about me in my closet with God only. They are about that. But not only. Only when you're moving out into the world and finding the wind of God's Spirit going with you and moving with you are you going to flourish in the way that God means and has desired and has called you to flourish. And then as we see in this story, Jesus is the foundation, the rock. This word rock that we've actually heard a whole bunch of times this morning already. Setting your feet upon a solid space. Now take just a second. And put both your feet on the ground, if you will. You don't have to, but if you will. And feel the ground through your feet. Just feel that for a second. I can do a little better because I'm standing. Feel that? Just, I'm, I'm here. I'm rooted. I'm standing. I'm standing on something. Something like that is what Jesus is getting at. Standing here, my feet are on the ground, and really nothing can take my feet off the ground. I'm solid. I'm on the rock. And that rock is Jesus. In the Bible, the New Testament particularly uses all kinds of images for that. I'm rooted in Him. I'm built on Him. I'm connected to Him as a branch and a vine. He's in us through the Spirit. We're in Him. We live, die, resurrected with Him. There's all kinds of images. Use the one that floats your boat. But somehow to get a grasp of what it's like to be rooted in Jesus as the source of a life that is full and rich and flourishing, all in the context of a house. And that's why I pulled that story from Exodus again. God sitting with those 74 men and eating like a banquet, like a feast, like a household, like friends, like family. Here we are. Jesus, in this story that we read, speaking of a house built on a rock, I'm guessing one of the reasons for using the house is because a house is the place where you're home. See that? A house is the place where you're home. The New Testament also speaks of a wedding banquet. All these images that are designed to help us catch a glimpse, because we experience these things, all of them are designed to help us catch a glimpse of what it's like to be rooted, standing on Jesus, and living in His house. His world, with His people, in His creation, doing what He's called us to do. So how did the crowd respond? When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. First of all, they were amazed. I'm not very good at amazement. And a lot of us aren't very good at amazement. It's just not part of our life. We're just kind of going along. So I'd just like to give you this word to think about it. What would it look like to be amazed? Amazed by this idea of God coming down. Amazed by this idea of Jesus living in you. Amazed by grace. Amazed by love. Amazed by acceptance. Amazed by the mission that you have. Amazed by the mission that this gives to life. Amazed about the power you might have to do something different, even if it's just small. What would it look like for you to be amazed? And they were amazed because He taught as one who had authority. These aren't my words. I mean, some of them are. And whatever's of me in them, you can just ignore immediately. But this is the Creator of heaven and earth. This is the person who formed you in the womb, and who made you and who gave you all that you have and all that you are. The one who's with you every day, the one upon whom your every breath is dependent. The one who lays out the way It's His voice that we're trying to listen to. And it's true. It really is simply true. There's a whole bunch of us here, if not everybody, who could confirm that. We all know somewhere deep in our hearts that this God is there, that He cares, that He's made us, that He wants us to flourish, and that He's given us the resources that we need to flourish in this life. And every other place you look for that flourishing is going to fail you. It's sand. So I want to encourage you this morning to be amazed. And if you're only looking at yourself or only looking at the world around you, it's going to be hard to be amazed. Looking at Jesus is what amazes you. And to hear His voice as the voice who has the right and the knowledge and the authority to say, this is the way the world works. This is the way things work. Follow this angel, follow this cloud, follow me, and you'll flourish in the land in which I have put you. And no storm of any kind will be able to take away the foundations of that house. But lest you think that I'm just, let me say this. For some of you, this may mean slowing down. I'm sometimes afraid that sermons like this get you all whipped up to think of all the new things you have to do. Some of you may need to slow down, because some of you are frantically building your house and working hard and busy as heck, but you're building it on sand. Just the fact that you're busy doesn't mean you're building on the rock. You may need to slow down. So I'm not trying to prod you with a cattle prod to do more things. I'm trying to prod you to think about why you're doing what you do and what is your foundation. Some of you will need to slow down, and some of you will need to speed up. There's no amazement in your life if it's all gray. There's no real purpose. If you're just going from day to day, just trying to pay the bills, which you should do, it's a good thing. There's no amazement. What would that amazement look like? How could you find that? And that's why I want to include with these words from Jesus, because I think they're very applicable, and you all know them. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I'd just like to give you a few minutes to think about all this and maybe just ask God what it could mean for you in a practical way for today and for tomorrow and for this week. So there's a song called Blinded by Your Grace.
I'm blinded by Your Grace. I'm blinded by Your Grace, by Your Grace. I'm blinded by Your Grace. I'm blinded by Your Grace. Lord, I've been broken. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. You fix me. I'm blinded by Your Grace. You came and saved me. Lord, I've been broken. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. Me, now I'm blinded by Your grace. You came and saved me.
One time for the Lord, and one time for the cause, and one round of applause. One time for Fraser T. Smith on the cause. I think got one. I stay prayed up, then I get the job done. Yeah, I'm Abigail's youth, but I'm God's son. But I'm up now, look at what God's done. Now I'm real tall, look at what God did. On the main stage, running around topless. I phone Blixton, then I tell him that we got this. This is God's plan, they can never stop this. Like, wait right there, could you stop my verse? You saved this kid and I'm not your first. It's not by blood, it's not by birth. But oh my God, what a God I serve. Woo.
For those of us in a storm today, would you help us to reach down and grasp, touch, feel the foundation that is you in new ways? For those of us that are indifferent and just floating along like a leaf on a river, just following the currents and not really paying much attention, maybe even because life is relatively easy at the moment, would you give us a flash of amazement that we would grasp in new ways what it means to be your children, to be rooted in Jesus, and to be able to find new meaning and new joy in the life you've called us to live in spite of all the difficulties. Would you speak into our lives and into our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you.